All right, so last Sunday, we looked at the first half of Exodus chapter 4 as we looked at kind of how God empowers us, how he strengthens us for the work that he calls us to. The ministry that we're involved in as his people is not done by our strength, but rather it is done by his. Today, we're going to finish up chapter 4 of Exodus. We're also going to be kind of wrapping up this series that we've been looking at as we've been talking about what it means to be called by God. And this morning in particular, we're going to be talking about what it means to be called to serve God. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to Exodus chapter 4. I want to begin by reading, again, the last half of that chapter, verse 18 through verse 31. It says, Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. At a lodging place along the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all of the words that the Lord, all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. When I first was kind of looking ahead to this series a few months back, I kind of planned out, you know, the different sections of the passages we were going to do and sort of identified what the theme of each of those sections. I really thought this last message would be entitled Called to Go. That was sort of the idea, because in it we see Moses going to Egypt. And yet this week, as I was reading this passage kind of over and over again and studying through it, I realized that there's a lot more going on here than just Moses going to Egypt. And so I was kind of trying to figure out, well, how do I take all of that and sort of, in just a word or two, sort of summarize what Moses is really being called to. And as I was kind of praying over that, the passage or the verses in Matthew chapter 20 came to mind, 26 through 28, where Jesus says, it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. And it kind of struck me that this idea of serving God really encompasses all of what we see in the life of Moses. From the burning bush all the way through the rest of his life, Moses is really all about serving. He's serving God by serving the people of Israel. And so that was sort of where the title and the theme for this morning's message came from. Moses is called to serve God. And really, as we think about our lives in Christ, as followers of Christ, people who have placed their trust in him, we are called to do many things, but all of the things that we're called to do are sort of summarized by this idea of serving God. And in His work, His plans in this world. And so depending on our life stage, depending on our gifts, depending on our abilities, our passions and so forth, we may be called to different things specifically, but all of us as followers of Christ, those who've placed their hope in Him and trust in Him, are called to serve. Now, as we look at this passage then, I want to identify some of the sort of principles that, although again our works of service may differ, there are principles that are true in all cases. And so that's what we want to look at as we sort of summarize our series as a whole with this thought that God calls us to Himself for His purposes to serve Him by His power. God calls us to Himself for His purposes to serve Him by His power. So God calls us to serve. Now, one of the aspects of that is going. So we're going to begin there. That serving means going. It means that we go. The passage begins with Moses returning from the wilderness where he experienced the burning bush and met with God. And he goes back to his father-in-law, Jethro, and kind of asks permission to go back to Egypt. Remember, he had been in charge of the flocks of Jethro. That's what he was doing when the Lord met him there at the burning bush. And so he goes back to Jethro to ask permission to go back to Egypt. Now, some people look at this next, or look at that verse, and kind of make a big deal about the words that are what Moses says to Jethro there, right? Because Moses says to Jethro, "Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." And there's some who look at that and they say, "Okay, well, Moses isn't even being truthful there. That's not why he's going back to Egypt. For one, he already knows Aaron's alive. God has already told him that Aaron's going to come out and meet him and that Aaron's going to be there to help him as he goes back to Egypt. So why does he even need to know whether his brother is still alive?" And so I want to stop there for a second because I think it's important that we understand kind of what Moses is actually saying here and what he's trying to accomplish. See, Moses is not specifically talking about Aaron. When he uses the term brother, or brothers, actually, it's plural, is he's not talking about his biological brother. He's talking about all of the people of Israel, right? The brethren, those who are a part of that family of God, those that God has called. Now, the other thing that's important is when he says to see if they're still alive, we can still say, well, he knows they're alive. But the phrase there is really not about, again, living or dead, right? That's when we read that, that's what we're thinking. But if you look at, like, for example, in Genesis 45, when Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers that have come to Egypt, and you remember the story, Joseph, one of the first questions out of his mouth, as soon as he reveals himself, is my father still alive? Which is the same phrasing that we're talking about here. Now, in that instance as well, his brothers have been talking about his father the whole time just before that. So he knows his father's alive. The question, it's kind of a phrase that was used to kind of ask, how is he doing? How is his life going? And so what Moses is really saying is to Jethro, I need to go back to Egypt to check on the people and see how their life is going. Now, even in that, Moses is withholding some things, right? He knows that the people are enslaved. God has revealed that to him already. He also doesn't tell Jethro anything about his encounter at the burning bush. He doesn't tell him about the mission that God has given him. He doesn't say that he's going to go stand before Pharaoh and demand that Pharaoh let the people go. Maybe he just doesn't want somebody to try to talk him out of it. But he's going to go. Right, he's planning to go. You see, Moses has been given a new purpose. His purpose is no longer just to shepherd the livestock of Jethro, but now he is going to be a shepherd for God's people. It's a new purpose. And that new purpose, in this case, requires that he go. Now, as we think about that in terms of our own lives, I want us to be clear here. It doesn't mean that every follower of Christ is going to be required to, you know, quit their job and move somewhere far away. There are some, right? We support our global partners who, many of them are called to go to a whole new place to do ministry. But it is true that we all have been given a new purpose. That wherever we go, as it says in Matthew 28, we make disciples. Go and make disciples. That statement, that command is, it's wherever you go, as you are going, as you go through this life, you have a new purpose in this life. So yes, I may still work the same job. But as a follower of Christ, I have a new purpose. It's not just about a paycheck and getting a task done. I am now a representative of Christ in that workplace. I may still live in the same house, but now I am an ambassador for Christ. I am a light for the gospel in my neighborhood because I have put my faith in Jesus and have that message to share. I may still, you know, I am still going to have the same family, right? I'm still married to the same person. My children are still there, but my role as husband and father has changed because of the gospel of Christ and the call that he has placed upon my life. Bradford Wilcox is a sociologist from the University of Virginia. Back in 2004, his book, Soft Patriarchs, was published. And that book compares how different men approached their families based on their religious belief and then how that impacted their families. This was his conclusion after looking at all kinds of different religious groups as well as those who were non-religious. He said, evangelical Protestant dads come out on top compared with every religious group in the U.S. He goes on and points out how their faith makes these men more in tune with the need of their wives and their children. He says, evangelical fathers are the most involved of any group in the United States, and that their wives and children tend to be the happiest of any group, religious or non-religious. Now, why would that be the case? Because the understanding, when I place my trust in Christ, when I am in a relationship with God through Christ, my role as husband and father is more than just a sociological construct. It is a calling. It's a calling to go and to be the shepherd that God has called us to be. And that is true for each one of us. We can take that same truth and apply it, whatever our role, whatever our position, that we are now called to go into our lives for Christ and for his purpose. So whatever our place, before we were called, now we are called to serve Christ, which means that we are called to go. We are also called to serve as a witness. Let's talk a little bit about serving as a witness as we see it here in this passage. After Moses leaves for Egypt, God speaks to him again. And he reminds Moses of all that he's supposed to do and to say when he goes before Pharaoh. When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. You know, it's interesting that here Moses is being commanded to stand before Pharaoh. He's been commanded to be a witness for God before Pharaoh, even though God already knows that Pharaoh will refuse, that Pharaoh's not going to listen to Moses. Now, I need to stop there for just a second because that first verse that whole thing can be a little bit troubling. For some folks, when we read that, we see in verse 21 that God says he will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. But then at the end of that section, it says that he's going to be punished, that his firstborn son is going to be killed because of his refusal. And some people look at that and they're like, wait a second. Is that right? God's going to harden his heart, but then Pharaoh is going to be punished for it. And there's this tension, and sometimes people talk about this tension between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And I think this particular example is sometimes helpful in just kind of thinking through that relationship, that tension. Because in the Scripture, we don't see that there's any issue. The writers of Scripture, the authors of Scripture, clearly don't see this as a contradiction at all. They put them right next to each other in these few verses. And it's helpful to see because when we look actually at what takes place after Moses goes back to Egypt and he appears before Pharaoh, although God has predicted here that he will harden Pharaoh's heart, what we see is the first seven times after Moses goes before Pharaoh, the first seven times, all the way through the fifth plague, the Scriptures tell us that Pharaoh hardens his heart. That it's not God, but it's Pharaoh who sets the course of rebellion against God. That Pharaoh hardens his heart toward God. It's not until after the sixth plague that we find the first time where it says that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Now, I share that for this reason, with this thought in mind, that what we actually see happen in Scripture is this prediction is fulfilled, but it's fulfilled through the course of the plagues. And so you have Pharaoh who sees himself as divine, as God, as a God. And here you have God telling him something and demanding something of him, which he doesn't want to do, and he hardens his own heart, and the more that God tries to push, and the more that God puts the plagues and so forth in place, the harder and harder Pharaoh's heart becomes. He becomes entrenched in his position. And so the hardening of Pharaoh's heart by God is really about the judgment of God upon the course of action that Pharaoh has set before him. It's worth noting all of that, and yet the point of this section is to see that God sends Moses to be a witness, even though the response is going to be a refusal. That knowing the outcome, Moses is still sent as a witness before Pharaoh. Our witness for God is not dependent upon the outcome. It's not dependent upon the result, upon the response. I witness for God because of God. Because of who He is. Because of what He has done. Because He is worthy of our witness to be proclaimed. And so we witness for God regardless of the outcome or the result, because He is glorified in our witness, just as He was in the witness of Moses. A couple of weeks ago, I was back up in Nebraska, and while I was there, I was just reminded of the time I spent there, about 7 years, and how hard the life of a farmer can be. Some of you probably know that firsthand. It can be really difficult. You plant and you cultivate and you do all of the things you're supposed to do, but there are so many things which are outside of your control. And at the end of the season, the harvest may be great, or it may not be at all. I mean, it can be just devastating some years at the end of that season. But you know, the thing that you see over and over again, while we were there, we saw even through drought years and hailstorms and everything else, the next year the farmer, he goes out and he plants again. Because if he didn't, he's no longer a farmer. Right? I mean, that's what we do. When we read the parable of the sower, The example that Jesus gives to us is a sower who sows the seed on fertile soil, yes, but also in all kinds of other soil. The example is to sow the seed, to be a witness, not only in the places where we think that it's going to grow, but in all places, with all peoples. So serving God means that we go. It means that we are a witness for Him. And we also see then in this passage that serving God requires our obedience. Serving requires obedience. Right in the middle of this passage, we have these very strange section of verses 24 through 26. I say it's a strange set of verses because here you have God just finishes reminding Moses of all of the things that he's supposed to say and do when he gets to Egypt and goes before Pharaoh. And then, you know, just boom, right there in verse 24, God tries to kill Moses. And I'm reading that, I'm going, what is that? You know, what's going on there? And then you have this whole thing about the bridegroom of blood to me. And I don't really, having studied that, there's some ideas there. But it's not real clear what that phrase is supposed to mean. What it does seem to indicate is that Zipporah, who is the one, as Moses is perhaps stricken with illness and unable to do anything, he's near death. And so it's Zipporah, his wife, who then follows through with circumcising his son, who is uncircumcised, and then makes the statement. And it appears that maybe Zipporah was reluctant to do so, that this wasn't something that she was in favor of doing. She was doing it in order to rescue and save the life of Moses, which may speak to why this whole thing is there. And that is that it's there because Moses, perhaps, in deference to his wife, who is not a descendant of Abraham, did not circumcise his son or sons in that way that God had said. So in Genesis 17, God speaks to Abraham. He makes the promise to Abraham about the land. And tied to that promise is this expectation of circumcision of the descendants of Abraham. And so Moses is going back to Egypt to rescue the people, to deliver them from slavery in Egypt, to bring them back to the land of promise. And Moses himself has not been obedient to God's expectation with his own family. How can Moses lead the descendants of Abraham if he himself is not obedient to the command of God? Service requires obedience. Now, I want to make sure that we're clear on this and understanding what we're talking about, because as participants in the new covenant through Jesus Christ, the new covenant is a covenant of grace, right? We are saved by grace through faith, not by works. We are participants in the new covenant, not because of our works, not because of our acts of obedience, but because of the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. He has done all that is necessary to establish that covenant. We come to God through faith in Christ. It is a free gift. Although we are saved by grace through faith, we are saved, though, unto works, right? The 10th verse in Ephesians chapter 2. Works that were prepared in advance for us to do. And in order to participate in the work of serving Christ in this world, it requires obedience. Following the command of God. If we won't obey God, it's hard to really even think of ourselves as a servant of God. Because those two things are closely tied together. If you've ever had the opportunity to go on a cruise or maybe to a really nice hotel or a nice restaurant that prides itself on service, right? I remember we got to go many, many years ago to on a cruise in Alaska with my grandparents. And I remember while we were there, you didn't even have to cut your kids' food, right? The meat, they did it all for you. It was just everything. It's like just didn't have to do anything. If it was within their power, they would take care of it. I cannot imagine in that environment if I'd have said, hey, would you, do this? No, you do it yourself. That wasn't going to happen. This is not what it means to serve. To serve God means that we do as He desires, as He has commanded, what pleases Him. Jesus has given us our mission. He has taught us how to live. He has shown us what we are to do. And so we follow His example. Serving involves going. It involves witnessing. It means we obey. But at the very heart of our service for God, the very center of what it means to serve Him is worship. Serving is worship. After Moses recovers, Aaron arrives just as God has said that he would, and Moses explains the whole thing to Aaron and tells him what they're supposed to say, and then the two of them go and they gather the elders of the people of Israel, and Aaron speaks all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and to the signs in the sight of the people, and it says the people believed. They believed the message of Moses, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and they had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. This is the very heart of what God desires. Why He's sending Moses. Yes, it's to rescue the people, and that is for their benefit, but ultimately it is to His glory that he be worshiped. And there's more in this passage that points to that. Back in verse 22 and 23, when God is going over what He's supposed to say to Pharaoh, it says, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. That all of the people, that God's intent is that all of the people, that the people of Israel be freed so that they may serve God. Now, if we go back all the way to chapter 3, the verses that we looked at there, in verse 12, God says to Moses, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Same word, verse 12, chapter 3, as in verse 22 of chapter 4. Now, this is where I'm bringing this back around. In Romans chapter 12, Paul writes in verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. So when I give my whole self, my body, my very life to God and serve Him, it is a spiritual worship. The Greek word that is translated in the ESV, worship, there in Romans 12, 1, is the same word used to translate chapter 3, verse 12, and chapter 4, verse 22. That there is tied in with this whole idea of serving God, of going and witnessing and obeying, tied all into that is worship. It's honoring God. It's glorifying God through my life, through the way that I live. It goes way beyond singing songs on Sunday morning or sitting in a church on Sunday morning. Serving God is worship. There was a study done of 132 patients with multiple sclerosis. The researchers formed two groups. One of the groups of people would meet weekly to learn coping skills for their disease. The other group of people would meet monthly, and they would receive support from another person who had also been stricken with MS. The goal of the study was to see which of those two groups fared better over a period of time. Would it be the one that was receiving support and encouragement from another person with the same disease, or would it be these that were being taught the coping skills? Now, the surprising thing that happened in this study was that neither of those two groups fared as well as the five patients who were trained to offer support to group number two. The study found that, quote, giving support improved health more than receiving it. Those five MS sufferers felt a dramatic change in how they viewed themselves and their lives. Depression, self-confidence, self-esteem improved markedly. The main researcher said these people had undergone a spiritual transformation that gave them a refreshed view of who they were. Caring for others brought healing for the caregivers. Now, I share that for this reason. We are called to serve God. So we should not be surprised that when we fulfill that calling of serving, there is benefit in our own lives. Right? That when we serve God, God is glorified, other people are helped, and we grow from it. We become stronger for it. When it comes to serving God, it means that we go. Right? We have to go into our lives with a whole different mindset about our purpose and why we're there. It means that we are witnesses for Christ, the one who has rescued us and redeemed us and given us a right relationship with God. It means that we obey as we live our lives. We do so in a way that it matches what we're speaking and what we're saying about Jesus and about his love and about this relationship that we now have with God. And as we do all of this, God is worshiped in our lives and through those who respond to his grace and come to him. Everyone who has been rescued by God through Jesus Christ is called to him for his purpose to serve him by his power.